I want to share with you this morning something out of the book of John. If you have your Bibles with you, I'm going to ask you to turn to the fourth chapter of John. You'll notice that today in your bulletin there is no order of worship. We customarily have one. It's very unusual how it's not unusual, it's just beautiful how the Lord leads. And I share these things with you in order to bring Him praise and also to help, I feel that God's people ought to lead by precept as well as by example. And if God's called you to a place of leadership, you ought to lead by your example as well as by precept. And that's why I share with you some of these things that the Lord is doing in my own life, so that hopefully when it begins to happen in yours or as it's happening in yours, you'll recognize that it's not strange and yield to it rather than resisting it. On Friday morning when James came into my office with, as he normally does, with the music for this morning. And this week I really hadn't had much of an opportunity to just get alone with the Lord and seek Him about this morning's service. The time I'd spent with Him, I'd spent with Him on other subjects. And I really hadn't gotten around to what we were going to do on Sunday morning when James came in on Friday. And he said, Vic, he said, what do you think about we not using any hymn books this weekend? We just sing some choruses. And he had a list of them there. Like I was, as a matter of fact, when he walked in, I was working on the bulletin. And I thought about that for a minute. Yeah, let's do that. But then we got, what are we going to say up there where we normally say hymn of praise, number so-and-so? Because we're not going to have a hymn of praise, number so-and-so. We're going to sing some praise choruses. What are we going to put there? And we couldn't figure out what to put. And down there at the end where we have hymn of something else, number so-and-so, what are we going to put there? Well, we couldn't figure out what to call it. So the thought just was dropped in my mind, let's just not have an order of worship this week. Since we can't figure out what to call it, let's just do away with it altogether. We thought about that for a little bit, decided that was pretty good. And then the Lord dropped, after James had left, the Lord dropped into my spirit the verses out of John 4 that I want to read for you today. And they're the verses that are printed there in your bulletin where the order of worship normally would be. And I went and wrote them down so Lois could go ahead and type them and make the bulletin up. But I still did not know what the morning message was going to be. And it was after the bulletin was run and printed, everything was ready to go, when the Lord began to minister to me, you really ought to talk to my people about worship and about true worship and about worship, what worship is really supposed to be and what it's supposed to be like. And so that's what I want to share with you this morning out of the Word of God. And I want to begin reading here out of John chapter 4, beginning to read at verse 19. And you remember that this is the story where Jesus had been at the well of Jacob, and He met there the Samaritan woman, and He was talking to her about the living water. And in verse 19, she responds, "The woman saith unto Him, Sir, I perceive that Thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto Him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When He is come, He will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am He." Bow with me in prayer. Father, we thank You for these words from the lips of our Lord Jesus. We thank You, Father, for what You want to teach us this morning and share with us today. And as a minister of the gospel, Father, I yield myself to Your Spirit right now, that You might speak through me, that You might give me the words and the utterance to say in the Holy Ghost that would bless Your people that would minister to them. I thank you for the message, Father, that is in my heart by your Spirit. And I depend upon him right now to cause it to come forth distinctly and with clarity and with power, that your people would be lifted up, that they would be strengthened, that they would be nurtured, and that Jesus Christ would be glorified and lifted up. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. This Samaritan woman had just been told by Jesus that she had had five husbands, and the man that she was living with now was not her husband. You remember the story, how she came to the well and Jesus asked her for some water. And how he talked to her about the living water, that if she had known who he was and asked her for some water, he'd give her living water so that she'd never ever have to thirst again. And he said to her, go get your husband and come back. And she said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you have spoken well, because you've had five husbands, and the man that you're living with today is not your husband. The woman responded to him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Sir, I can see now, since you've told me something that no one else would know, you certainly wouldn't know it, you're a Jew. You've shared with me that I've had five husbands, and the man I'm with now is not my husband. I perceive that you're a man of God. I perceive that you know things that mortal men, normal men don't know. I perceive there's something special about you. Therefore, now let me ask you a question. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, she said. And the Samaritans did worship in the mountain there just near Jacob's well, the Mount Gerizim, which was a mountain on which Jacob had worshipped. She said, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but yet you all say that we're supposed to worship in Jerusalem. Now what about that? What's right? You're a man of God. I perceive that you're a prophet. Where are God's people really supposed to worship? Are the Samaritans right because we worship here at Mount Gerizim? Or are the Jews right because you all worship down in Jerusalem? We say this is the right place. You all say that that is the right place. You're a man of God. Now explain to me, where are we supposed to worship God? Which church is right? Which denomination has the right deal? Which church has the right doctrine? Which place is the place where God has declared that you're to worship him? Which one's right? Don't you hear that same question today? Which one's right? There are so many. Which one has the right kind of worship? Where should I, as somebody who is seeking God, as somebody who is wanting to worship God, where should I go to worship him? That's what she said. I believe you're God's man. Give me that answer. That's important to me. Where should I go to worship God? Jesus said to her in the 21st verse, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall worship neither on this mountain nor at Jerusalem. He said, the place that you worship God is not what's important. The where does not matter. It's the how. Where you are when you're worshiping God is not what is significant, but it's how you worship Almighty God. That's what's important. And Jesus speaks to this Samaritan woman. He speaks to us today the same thing. It's how that matters. Each one of you, I don't know if you've all considered this or not, but each one of you were created for the specific purpose of worshiping and praising Almighty God. That was the reason you were made. So many of the people in this world say, I don't understand why I'm even here. And they go to their psychologist and their psychiatrist and their analyst to find out what it's all about. Why was I born? Why was I made? What's my purpose? What's life all about? Well, the Bible says that life is all about worshiping Almighty God. He made Adam in the first place so that he'd have fellowship with God. If you look with me in the letter of 1 Peter, I just read, there are many verses that bear this out, but this particular one I think is one that is appropriate. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Ye also as lively stones, that is living stones, alive, like building blocks, live building blocks, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. What is God doing? He is building up a spiritual house. He's building up a house full of alive building blocks, stones, to offer up sacrifices unto Him. That's what you and I are. We are living stones, living building materials that God Almighty, by Christ Jesus, is using to build up a spiritual house to give worship and praise unto Him. That's what we're made for. And the next time someone says to you, "What's it all about, Alfie?" you tell him what it's all about. It's all about worshiping Almighty God. That's what it's all about, Alfie. There's no secret. God hasn't kept that a secret. We are made to worship God. That's why we were created in the first place. And those that are not worshiping God are not fulfilling the purpose that they were created to do. That's why they're so unhappy. That's why they're so destitute spiritually. That's why they're so stirred up and churned up. That's why there's so such vexation in heart, because they are not fulfilling that which God made them in the first place to do, and that is to worship and praise Almighty God. And if you're here this morning and you're not worshiping God, but you're here only because your husband dragged you, or because your father dragged you, or because your wife dragged you, or because you didn't have anything better to do, or because the sun was too hot today and you wanted to come to a cool place, if that's why you're here this morning, then you're not fulfilling your purpose either. Did I cover everybody? I don't think there's too many of you like that here this morning, because I know all of you. But you understand the point I'm making. If you are not engaged actively in the worship of Almighty God, it's no wonder that there's confusion in your heart. It's no wonder that there's vexation in your heart. It's no wonder that there's the absence of the peace of God in your heart, because you're not doing what you were chosen to do, what you were made to do, and what you were called to do, that is to worship Almighty God. That's what it's all about. Now, there are many benefits to worshiping God. I want to share just a few of them with you out of the gospel. And I don't know if you may want to turn to these. If you do, we're going to just look at three or four of them. Matthew chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. And I hope that after the message today, we're not going to share too many of these, because there's something else I want to get to that is much more important than this, at least for today. But I just want to share enough of this about the benefits of worship, that it will stimulate you spiritually as you read the Word of God and you see the Bible characters in the worship of God, that it'll just quicken to you. Matthew chapter 8, verse 2. "And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him," that is Jesus, "and worshipped him. He did not come only begging." So many people that come to God today come begging for, "I need this, I need this, I need this. God do this. God give me this. God take care of this. God do something else." This leper came worshiping. And as he came worshiping, saying, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, and saying, "I will. Be thou clean," and immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Now I want to draw you a parallel today. Those of you that are mothers and fathers, how many of you are parents? Just let me see your hand. All right? You'll be able to, this is a witness to you, I'm sure. When your child comes to you beating on your legs, "Mommy, I want ice cream cone. Mommy, I want popsicle." What is your first reaction? Well, you get the point, don't you? But now when he comes to you and says, "Mommy, you know I love you." "Say, Mom, can I have a popsicle?" Now, what is your reaction? I tell you, if you don't have a popsicle in the house, you'll sure go get him one, won't you? Won't you? All right, this leper, you see, he did not come pounding on Jesus. "Jesus, I know that you've got healing for my leprosy. Now give me some." He came worshiping him. And as he was worshiping him, he said, if you will, you can make me clean.
Hallelujah.
And he said, I will. Be thou clean. Be thou clean. Why do we spend so much time in our services praising God, worshiping him, lifting him up, glorifying and magnifying his name? Why is it? Because that's what we are made to do. And when we're worshiping the Lord, when we're praising him, when we're lifting up his name, he is busy moving in the congregation, moving on the lives and the spirits and the bodies and the minds of the people who are in need. Now, did we not see that last Sunday night? We had two that I know of, who were touched by the Spirit of God in the service and healed while we were praising the Lord, while we were singing, while we were clapping our hands and worshiping God. The Spirit of God came and touched people where they have need. Do you know why the power of God is not manifest in so many of our churches today? Because our churches are not doing what they were called to do. Worship God. Worship God. And I want you to know that coming together and singing a couple of nice hymns and saying a nice normal prayer and reading a nice normal scripture and hearing a sermon out of the newspaper is not worshiping God. I don't care what it's called. It may be called 11 o'clock worship service, but it isn't. And I'm going to show you today what the worship of Almighty God is, because Jesus gave us instruction in this passage of Scripture. Worship of God is beneficial. It's beneficial. Matthew chapter 9, verse 18. While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And you know what happened. Jesus went, and on the way he encountered the woman that had the issue of blood, you know, for 12 years, and had spent all of her living on doctors, and was none better, but rather was made worse. And she reached out and grabbed a hold of the hem of his garment while he was on his way somewhere else, and received her healing. The virtue and the power of God went out from Jesus into her body, and she was completely healed. And then Jesus went on down to Jairus' house, laid his hands upon the daughter, and she rose from the dead. From the dead. From the dead. She was dead. When he got there, they laughed at him. This is the story of the Canaanite woman who had the daughter that was vexed with a demon. She was demon-possessed. The daughter was not with her, but the woman heard that Jesus was in a certain house, and actually he was on retreat. He had gone to the seacoast to get away from the crowds and the multitudes that had pressed against him. He needed a rest. No one knew where he was, but this woman found out where he was. Hallelujah. And she had a daughter that was possessed with the devil. And she said, I know where there's a man that knows how to set my daughter free. And I'm going there to get a hold of him. And I'm going to get deliverance for my daughter. And she went, verse 25, then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Lord, I love you. Do you have a popsicle? Lord, I love you. Help me. My daughter is sorely vexed by a demon. She's not herself. I need help. You remember the rest of the story. And how the demon left that daughter the same hour because that woman came unto Jesus and worshiped him. Hallelujah. Is this getting through to you? I mean, down here. Now, not up here. I don't care whether you get it here or not, because if you get it up here, it won't do you any good. You've got to get it down here in your spirit. You get it down there, you see, no man can steal it from you, no devil can take it from you. If you only get it up here, the devil will tell you as soon as you walk out of here that that wasn't right, you'll lose it. You've got to get it down here. I want you to have it down here today. The benefits of worship. Turn to Mark chapter 5. This is the story about the demoniac of Gadara. You remember this man was so far gone that he wandered naked in the graveyards. He didn't have enough sense to even put clothes on. They couldn't tie him down with chains. They weren't strong enough. He'd break loose of them. And he wandered around in the graveyard at night at fellowship with evil spirits. But when Jesus came across the sea, and as he set his foot out on the shore, but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. He ran and worshiped him. Do you know the story about this man? He had a legion of demons in him. And Jesus commanded those demons to come out, and they entered the pig, you'll recall, and went off the cliff. And that man was completely delivered and was seated beside the Lord Jesus sometime later in his right mind and fully clothed because he worshiped Jesus. In John chapter 9, one more. There's healing in the worship of God. There is deliverance in the worship of God. There is blessing in the worship of God. Whatever you need can come through the worship and the praise of Almighty God. Chapter 9, Gospel of John, verse 31. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. If any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, God promises to hear when you call. It's part of your prayer covenant. To be a worshiper of God, to have your prayers heard. Prayer is important. Worship is important. All right, now the Bible also teaches that all worship is not the right kind. There is a proper worship and there's a vain worship. Turn to Gospel of Mark again, chapter 7. Some of this will be obvious to you, but I want you to see it just to lay the background here for what I want to come to next. Mark chapter 7, verse 7. Remember, in Jesus' day, there was great worship activity around the temple. All of those that were truly religious people were constantly engaged in worship. They were praying every day. They were observing the Sabbath. The Pharisees observed all the laws. But Jesus said to them, "Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men." In verse 13, "making the word of God of none effect through your tradition." Jesus said that it's not the tradition of men that makes worship right. If we worship in accordance with the tradition of men as over against the word of God, the worship is vain. It's of no value. There's no benefit in it. There is such a thing as vain worship. And I think many of us are aware, I think I can say for myself, for years I vainly worshiped God. I worshiped him in vain, doing what I had thought was right, doing what I had been taught was right, doing those things that men had said, this is the way you worship God, and we'd always done it that way since I was this big. Therefore, that's the way you worship God. But there was no benefit in that kind of worship for me. And I believe that many of the rest of you have been that same path at one time or another in your life and have been engaged in vain worship. And vain worship brings no benefit from God. Vain worship brings no presence of the Holy Spirit. Vain worship brings no blessing by the power of God. And vain worship is the thing that will sap your spiritual strength. Vain worship will tear at the roots of your faith because there's no benefit. How many times have you gone to church and never seen the power of God in evidence? How many times have you gone to church to worship the Lord and never been aware of the presence of Almighty God? How many times have you gone to church and sat there all during the service and slept through 90% of it? Vain worship. Vain worship without benefit, without profit. It does not do us any good to worship that way. All right, Jesus did say how we were to worship. Let's go back to the Gospel of John again, and let's see what he said here. Verse 23, this is what's printed in your bulletin this morning. "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers," he makes a distinction between those that worship in truth and those that worship falsely. He says a true worshiper. Now, when Jesus says a true worshiper, does that not infer that there is also the false? Doesn't that make sense to you? "The true worshiper," he says, "shall worship the Father," how? "In spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit, Jesus said, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And unless our worship is done that way, unless it is worship in spirit and in truth, it is vain worship of no profit. But what did he mean? What does it mean? They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. How do you know how to worship God if you don't know what that means? Jesus says clearly, we must worship in spirit and we must worship in truth. But what is that? How do you translate that into something that we do? What does it really mean? First of all, it means that worship is not a form. It is not an outward ceremony, but it's something that happens on the inside. A worship service is not an external thing, but an internal thing. Jesus said that it's not confined to place. We said that earlier. That it's not where a person worships, but how a person worships. True worship will be led by the Holy Spirit. God is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit. True worship will be led by the Holy Spirit. He knows how God is to be worshiped. He is the worship expert. He is the one that knows the way to worship Almighty God. John 16:14, Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth is come, he shall glorify me. That is the work of the Holy Spirit, to glorify Jesus. And true worship will shun all manner of formalism. It will shun all manner of ritualism. True worship is worship led by the Holy Spirit, not led by program. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Now, I'm not saying that there's something wrong with an order of worship. Nothing wrong with an order of worship. We use an order of worship. But there's something wrong with an order of worship when the worship service is led by the order. If the Holy Ghost says, don't preach, now sing. Well, we can't do that, Holy Spirit. I'm sorry. Now it says right here that we got to have the sermon here. The pastor's all ready. He's got himself all whipped up. The congregation is ready. We got to go ahead and do that right now. See? The order of worship says it's time for the choir to sing. The choir begins to get antsy. Are we going to sing? Are we going to ever get to sing? That ain't worship. That's ritualism and formalism. When God wants the choir to sing, he'll tell the choir, and he'll also tell who's leading the service. Now, there's nothing wrong with an order of worship, so don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But when the order of worship, the printed order of worship, governs the service over and against the Holy Spirit, that is vain worship. Because the true worshipers will worship under the leadership and the guidance and the unction of the Holy Ghost. Can you say amen?
Amen.
That's the truth. That's what he says. Paul said, the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. In another place he said, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. There's freedom. But I want to ask you this. Freedom to do what? Anything you want? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. The Spirit of the Lord is in the service today. Where his Spirit is, there's liberty. There's freedom. Freedom to do anything? Freedom to do anything you desire? I think that's maybe where some of our brethren have missed it. Because some have received the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God, have gotten so full of the Spirit that they forgot that Jesus also said that you're to worship in truth. He said true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. Now, what is truth? What is truth? What does it mean to worship God in truth? John 17:17. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The word of God is the truth. Jesus said, thy word is truth. He said the true worshipers will worship God in spirit and in truth, the Spirit of God will never lead the worship outside the Word. If you want to know how to worship God truly, you must allow the Holy Spirit to lead you in accordance with the Word. Do you understand what I'm saying? That way, you see, you keep yourself free from excess and free from ritualism and bondage. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? In spirit and in truth. Now, there are some folks, we've talked about some of our brothers who we love, who have forgotten about the Spirit. And they're worshiping God in accordance with form and ritualism, and there's no Spirit in that worship. That's vain worship. It does not profit. Doesn't benefit God, it does not benefit the worshiper. Then there are those that have been filled with the Spirit and have been drunken with new wine, but have gotten off into some things that the Spirit was not leading them to do, and have allowed the enemy to hinder their worship and to hinder their ministry. That's why Jesus said, they that worship the Lord must worship Him in spirit and in truth, so that there's a balance there. Now, lest anybody think, no, I won't say that. Let's just look at what the truth says about worship. Let's look at what the Bible says. Psalm 47. Now, you don't have to turn to all these if you don't want to, but I want you to see some of these. As long as we worship God, being led by the Holy Spirit and in accordance with His Word, we'll never go wrong. We'll never go wrong. Psalm 47, verse 1. Now, it may surprise some folks that this is in the Bible. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. I spent 35 years in a church where you could not clap your hands because it was not appropriate. It was sacrilegious. And it was not ecclesiastically proper. You couldn't clap your hands for any reason. The Bible says, clap your hands. Clap them. Clap your hands. Worship God. That's why when you come to the service and someone says, just lift your hands and just clap and just praise the Lord. See, that's worship in spirit and in truth. Clap your hands. Now, does it say there, oh, clap your hands, choir? Oh, clap your hands, pastor and song leader? Maybe your Bible says, oh, clap your hands, fanatic. See, these instructions are not just for fanatics. They are for all ye people. That means you and you and you and you, every one of you. God says, come in and clap your hands, all ye people. Worship me with the clap of your hands. Now look at the second part of that verse. Oh, my goodness. Does it really say that? Does it say shout? Does it really? Does your Bible say shout? I have a King James. I don't. How about the rest of you? Say shout. Good gracious Allah. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. Now, isn't that something? Shout unto God. Shout to yourself. Shout under your breath. No, you there's no way. I tell you, if anybody here can shout under their breath, you got something for medical science. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Praise His almighty name. Let Him know that you love Him and you appreciate Him. And let the world know it too. Shout unto God. Hallelujah! 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 Shout. See, that's all right. Shout. That's worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. In the 132nd Psalm, we're told that her saints shall shout aloud for joy. Hallelujah. Her saints, not just her preachers, not just her wild-eyed fanatics, not just her crazy people, but all of her saints shall shout aloud for joy. Now that's a true worship. That's ordained by God. He says that's what you're supposed to do. Shout. Clap your hands. Shout. Shout aloud. Praise God. We were at the softball game the other night. We saw some of our brothers and sisters. I don't want to identify them, doesn't matter. shouting and having a time for their softball team. I mean flat making a nuisance of themselves with all their shouting. And I thought, would that God's people in God's house would shout praises unto Jesus that way.
Amen.
How can we go to the ball game and shout like that and make fools out of ourselves on a softball field and then come into the church? Now, is that very far from the truth? It's not, is it? That's the way so many, you know, I did, because I didn't know this. I thought that was for back then, you know, for Jews maybe. They were to shout and clap. All right, how about this one? Some of you come to the service today and you see people going like this. Maybe you've never seen that before. Is that proper? Psalm 134:2. Many places in the scripture where it says about the lifting of the hands, but this is just one. 1 Timothy 2:8 is another one, New Testament scripture. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Every one of you, lift your hands. I know that for some folks, I watch them as they come into the service, and they've never been in a service like that, and it's kind of, folks are self-conscious. I know I was. First time I was ever to a service that was free in the Spirit, I saw folks all around me going, I said, what are they doing? But I just didn't know my Bible well enough, and I didn't know what Jesus meant when he said, they that worship God should worship him in spirit and truth. And I didn't know that lifting up your hands and blessing the Lord in the sanctuary was part of the truth, and that was a valid form of worship. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary. All right, how about this one? Psalm 95:6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel. I can remember all the years I was growing up, and I had many in my family, not my immediate family, but cousins and aunts and uncles were members of the Roman Catholic Church. I go to church with them from time to time, and they would kneel during the service, you know, from time to time. I said, that is awfully silly. Why are they doing that? But you see, I didn't know that to worship God in spirit and in truth would involve some bowing down and some kneeling. There's nothing wrong with kneeling before the Lord in worship and in supplication. Bow down and kneel before him. 1 Chronicles 16:29. I'm just giving you a number of things.